There was a book that came out many years ago, and the title of that book was "It Was on Fire When I Lay Down on It." Now, that might seem like a very odd title of a book, and truth being, it was. And the author explained in the very first paragraph of the book why he came up with the title. You see, it turns out that one day a fire and rescue team responded to a house fire in which they showed up. There was smoke coming out of the upper bedroom window. The first floor looked fine. And so they broke into the first floor, climbed up the stairs, and hollered for somebody. And they heard this voice upstairs, and they broke down the bedroom door, and there was this man lying in a bed that was smoldering and on fire. And they asked him, "How is this possible? What happened?" And he said, "It was on fire when I lay down on it." That seems kind of odd, doesn't it? Now, as odd as that might seem, that this guy would be choosing to lay down on a mattress that was already on fire, or was smoldering, or was burning, might seem a little bit odd until we look at our own life. Because we oftentimes say things to friends and family that get them burning mad at us. Or we tend to fire back once they say bad things to us. And we take painfully fiery shots at other people when we get in arguments and disagreements and fights. All of us have been in this moment where we've not been in our right minds, where we've kind of lost our temper, or we're just in a foul mood and we're looking to kind of pick a fight. We want somebody to hurt, or we just kind of want to start an argument. Maybe we're feeling just a little bit ornery. None of you have ever been there before, so I know that, and I'll keep moving on here. But we have a tendency sometimes to say caustic things to other people that cause great fires. Have you ever heard the term, if you're going to make your bed, you need to sleep in it too? And that's exactly what happens in relationships sometimes when we're fighting and we're exchanging communication. Or sometimes communication might be a very soft word for some of the things we say to one another. All of us have had painfully difficult conversations with family members. Let's face it, these are people we live with every day. Every day. And these are the people that we love the most. And because we love them the most, we get the most passionate about them and about our lives and the relationships together. And sometimes that passion turns into disagreement and discomfort and anger and frustration and arguments and fights. And so what we want to talk about today is how can we get better with the people that matter the most, that we love the most. Now, I have never met a perfect family, and that's not the goal of this sermon series, to get you to be a perfect family. The goal of this sermon series is to make you better and to make you stronger. Because there are strong families out there, though there are not perfect families. And our prayer for you, my prayer for you, my prayer for my own family, is that not only can we become stronger families, but that we can become stronger and better family members. That we can receive the power of God in our lives to apply them to our relationships so that we can be better in bearing with one another. So that we can be better in being able to solve problems that we experience every day. Did you know that the Bible speaks into regular and everyday problems that God wants to help you overcome? Not only that, God wants to help you overcome any family issue or pain you might be dealing with. And we want to strengthen your family, whether you're a single parent, whether you're married with children, whether you're married and your children have children, or your children's children have children, or maybe you don't have any children at all. Whatever your family makeup is right now, maybe you're separated, maybe you've experienced divorce, maybe you're remarried, it doesn't matter. There are tools today that can help you grow in relationships. And we've been accessing a movie called To Save a Life that's currently in theaters right now, and it's doing quite well. It's a ministry movie. And if you're looking forward to seeing it, you have to go to Finley to see it. It's the closest showing of it, and it is a powerful experience. It's basically the story of Jake Taylor and all of the struggles he's going through as a teenager. He's dealing with peer pressure. He's dealing with an unwanted pregnancy. These are real-life issues, people. He's dealing with underage drinking. He's dealing with the loss of his best friend to suicide, which he's guilty of because he feels like he might have had a part in that whole experience. He's dealing with a pending divorce of his parents. He's dealing with disagreements with his dad. Now, this is stuff that all of us have dealt with. Maybe not all of us have dealt with all of it, but every single one of us has dealt with some of this. And we're going to see a couple clips here of some of the arguments and fights that are taking place in his life between his mom and his dad, between him and his girlfriend, and then between himself and his dad about his future. Let's watch this. And while you're watching it, you're going to gauge on how well they do and how well you've done in recent fights as well. So kind of watch it. Well, how they do. Kind of scary to think about. Now, while our conversations probably don't match theirs and the same subject matter isn't theirs, there are times where we're probably not proud of the arguments and the disagreements that we've had. Here's what the Bible says in James. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life of his life on fire. When you make your bed, sometimes you got to sleep in it too. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You cannot have what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Now God's promise to you in this word, in His word, is that we're going to say things that we might regret, and we're going to use strong words, and we're going to fight and we're going to quarrel. But what God wants us to know is how we fight matters. We will fight, but we need to learn to do it well. Why is it so hard to fight well? Why is this such a hard thing? Now, here's a couple of really quick and simple answers. The first reason why it is so hard to fight well is that when a person is mad, their IQ drops by 20 points. Think about this for a second. When a person is mad, science has proven that IQs literally drop as much as 20 points. Because when we're mad, our brain power is not at full capacity. Because our body moves into our fight or flight mode. And what happens in that moment? Where is the blood flowing when we're in our fight or flight mode? Where is it flowing to? It's flowing to our muscles. It's flowing to our appendages. It's flowing to our legs in case we need to run. It's flowing to our arms in case we need to take care of business. Now, I'm here to tell you that you are not hooked up to an IV and you get a bunch of extra bodily fluid during those moments. Where does that blood come from? It comes from your brain. All right? So while you're getting stronger when you're angry, you're also getting dumber. All right? Now, think about this for a second. This is really practical. When you have found yourself after a fight, the post-traumatic fight disorder syndrome, okay? Why have you found yourself in moments where you say, why did I say that? That was so dumb. I can't believe I just said that. You want to know why? It's because you were stupid at the time. Okay? Why you also say later, I just thought of the perfect thing to say. How come I couldn't have come up with that at the moment? How come I couldn't come back with that one right there? How come it's always got to be 20 minutes later, 40 minutes later? I'll tell you why. It was because you were dumb at the time. You didn't know. There's reasons why we have those feelings later on. Here's the irony. When we're mad, we feel big and strong and smart. The adrenaline's flowing into our blood vessels. The only reality is we might feel stronger, but we are definitely getting dumber because when I am mad, I am stupid. That is the second simple reason why it is so hard to fight well. When I am mad, I am stupid. So therefore, what is the best time for us to be fighting? When we're mad or when we're calm? When is the best time for us to get into an argument or disagreement? When we're smart or when we're stupid? When we're loving or when we're hating? I want you to say something right now with me. And this is kind of long, so you got to remember this, all right? I don't want to hurt people I love. Therefore, I will no longer fight mad. You getting this? All right, I'm going to say it one more time. I don't want to hurt people I love, so I'm going to no longer fight mad. All right, let's say this together. You ready? I don't want to hurt people I love. So I'm no longer going to fight mad. There you go. Problem solved. Everything's fine in your life. And you just go home now. All right? There's a couple more things we need to realize. We have to understand that there are different ways to fight. Here's five different ways for us to fight. The first one is, I leave. That's what Jake's dad was doing in the middle of that conversation with Jake's mom when he walked in on it. And they were yelling and just raising up a storm, and he finally just ended it by saying, I'm out of here. Why do you always bring this up? I'm out the door. I don't want to talk about this anymore. And she says, what? Don't you leave this house. She still wanted to talk. And so when I leave, basically they want to talk, and I don't want to talk. And we say things like, I don't want to talk about it right now. I don't want to deal with it right now. Or in the middle of the discussion, it gets so painful and it gets so hurtful that we leave the room, and then nothing ever gets resolved. That's one way. Another way that we can fight is to look out for ourselves. And this is the duel at high noon experience, okay? So we get back to back with the person that we're angry with, and we get out our revolvers, our six shooters, we click open the cartridge, we make sure that it's got bullets, we spin it one time, shove it into the chamber, do the same thing with our other sidearm, spin them around a couple times, shove them into our holsters, then it begins. 10 paces. Anger builds up. We're hostile now. Turn around, guns blazing. You do this, and you always do that, and how can you say this, and you're the meanest person in the whole world, and I can't tolerate you anymore, I'm done with this relationship, I can't stand you, and we just unload both barrels. Now, sometimes that's not enough, because then they fire back, so we got to reload. Go to our belt clip, click out the chamber, put another one in, spin it, shut it, pull out the guns, and just blaze away at each other. That is the I'm looking out for myself way to fight. In this moment, all that matters is winning the argument. And we don't care what the cost is. It doesn't matter to us. We just want to win, baby. Number three, here's another way that we can fight. I'm going to let you win. So we kind of take the belt holster off, we drop it on the ground, we drop our guns, we lay it down, and we just take the bullets, and we say, you know what, it's my agenda is not as important. What I think right now is not as important to me, and I'm going to let you win. Okay. Now, this is an okay way of a fighting method, but the problem is this can be unhealthy too, because then people just get walked on, and you feel trampled on, and this one person's always blazing away, and you're always taking it. That's just not a healthy place to be either. Here's another way. I give a little to get a little. Now, this becomes the politician's mode, okay? This is where the left is trying to get with the right, and they're trying to figure out how to move forward in life together, kind of like trying to watch Washington sometimes. And so we negotiate, and we compromise, and this might be a little bit better than the first three, but the problem is we can still compromise ourselves into a point where we still don't feel comfortable with the results, or ultimately, God doesn't like where we've compromised together and where the direction is headed. Although it is a more healthy step than the first three, but we're not fully there yet. Number five is where we need to be. And that is, we choose to look out for each other. This is God's way to fight well. This is God's application for anything in life. I mean, this is God's application for relationships. This is God's application for humility. This is God's application to a healthier life, is to figure out how to look beyond ourselves and to look into the lives of other people. This is how we get other people's backs. Instead of turning our backs to each other, we face forward and we get each other's backs and we look out for each other's needs. Paul outlines it in Philippians, a familiar verse. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also to the interests of the world. I mean, interests of others. What I wanted to say is, if the world did this, we would have no problems whatsoever. There would be no concerns in relationships. We would be problem-free in our families. We'd be problem-free in our relationships. Can you imagine if people just applied verse 4 alone, each of you looking out not only for your own interests, but to also look out for the interests of others? I mean, even if just Jake and Amy applied that in their circumstance, if they would have looked past their own interests and looked out for each other, Amy wouldn't have left Jake stranded and stolen his truck. And Jake would have answered his cell phone and not ignored her phone calls. And there may have not have been a fight to begin with, but even if there was a fight, that conversation we witnessed would have looked a lot different, even if they had an argument, because Jake would have started off with an apology, and Amy would have followed up with an apology for what she had done, and the fight would have been over before it got started. And a lot of us have seen that happen too. On the other end, we've done it right, where we've apologized right away, and the other person wasn't expecting it, and all of a sudden there's silence, and you look at each other and you think, is it that easy? You know, and all of a sudden the fights just die away, the anger and the adrenaline settles down, and all of a sudden things are better with that moment of apology. We have to look out for each other. We have to get each other's back. Now, in order to understand how that works, let's look at the anatomy of a fight real quick. In every disagreement, there are two basic elements I've been talking about already. And one is the issue, and the other is the relationship. And for the sake of the graph that is about to be before you, we're going to look at the vertical line as the issue. And we're going to look at the horizontal line as the relationship. All right, let's go to the next slide. Now, in the next slide, you're going to see the outcomes and the effects of the collision of these two things. If you value the issue and not the relationship, you're going to be up in the left-hand corner, upper left-hand corner, where I am just going to look out for myself. If you value the relationship and not the issue, you're going to find yourself in the bottom right quadrant where you're just going to let the other person win. If you value neither, you're going to be on the bottom left where you're just going to leave because you just don't value the relationship, you don't value the issue, you're out of here. Now, if you value both, you'll be moving up into the right-hand quadrant, starting out with compromising, but if you value both a lot, you'll work to benefit both parties and you'll begin to get each other's back. Now, once we understand the relationship between the issue and the relationship itself, we can begin to develop a fight method. And we're going to talk about it today. We're going to teach you how to fight. You go home today and your family asks you what you talked about in church today, and I learned how to fight. Great. Can I go to that church? That sounds great, man. We're going to teach you how to fight, and we're going to teach you how to fight well. We're going to look at the fight method, the acrostic, F-I-G-H-T, and the F in fight stands for this, First and foremost, if you're going to fight well, you've got to figure out what the issue is you're fighting about. I mean, how many arguments have we been in where we don't even realize the underlying issues that exist? We're going after somebody, and that's not even really the main issue. We're focused on something smaller, yet there are bigger issues at hand. We've got to figure out what this thing is really about. That's exactly what James was talking about in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? He says, well, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? 9 times out of 10, most of our fights don't have to do with the person we're fighting with. It has to do with internal struggles and issues going on in our life. So we've got to be able to name those things. Now, Amy took Jake's truck, okay? So is there a fight about her stealing? Probably not. Now, Jake didn't get out when he needed to and get her away, so she took his truck. Is this issue about Jake being lazy? Probably not. Amy has to figure out what her real issue is in this moment. Is it possible that she's not satisfied with her life and she wants to supplement that with more of Jake's time and more of Jake's attention, and she really wants him to focus more on their relationship? Now, this is something that Jake can't help her with. This is something she's got to be able to do on her own. He can't solve it for her. Only her relationship with God can give her the inner peace and the security that she really needs. And until she gets that, she's going to be dogging this relationship with him and treating Jake like he's the God that she's never had in her life when he can't fulfill those needs and only God can. Now, Jake, he has the same issue. He's got an issue in his life that he can't be helped from by Amy. He's got a deeper issue than just Amy. He's wrestling with the suicide of his best friend, Roger, and whether he had a role in playing his ultimate demise. And he's carrying these inner demons in his life, and the only thing that will offer him forgiveness, because he can't do it on his own, is the forgiveness that comes from who? From God. And until he gets that, he's not going to be right in his life, and he's not going to be in his right relationship with Amy as well. You see, most of our fights are personal issues that are going on inside of us, and they very rarely have to do with the person that we have concerns with. They're issues that we're dealing with that have nothing to do with that person that we're fighting with. And it's just simply work that God wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. And there are often times in my relationship with Aaron where I'll come home and I've had a hard day at work and something's been said to somebody, or I got some issue going on and I'm just irritable and irritated. She'll say something and I'll go off on it and we get in this argument, and it has nothing to do with each other. I don't have an issue with her. I got an issue with myself. I got issues going on in here. And the opposite is true. There's times where Aaron's had some stress and strain going on with a friend, or because there's something going on in their life and it's a struggle and she's praying for them, or there's been issues with the children, and I'll say something and she'll kind of get going and then we'll argue and I got to stop. What are we doing here? I mean, what are we arguing about? I mean, you ever find yourself in this moment where you say, well, what in the world is that person's problem? The problem is we're asking the right question, but we're using it in the wrong vein, because we only use that question to stimulate further anger in our hearts. Well, what's that person's problem? Well, if that's the case, well then... Now, we are saying the right question. We're asking the right question. We just got to put in the proper context. If we'd asked that question going into the argument, we need to say, you know what, I got to think about what is it this person's dealing with? What's going on in their life that may have nothing to do with me, but might put fuel into this argument? What if we ask that question first in our hearts when we approach somebody? We've got to figure out what the real issue is, because most issues are inside of us, not between us. And we've got to set those things aside and find out the issue at hand. Now, the issue at hand for Amy and Jake, and for our sake of argument, is that Amy stole Jake's truck. That's the second piece. The I, you have to identify each person's needs. So the two issues here is Jake needs to count on his truck being there because it's his truck, and Amy doesn't want to get caught by the police when they're at a party they shouldn't be at. Okay? Those are the two issues that they're dealing with. Once you identify each person's needs, then you move on to part three, which is to generate solutions. This is the fight method, F-I-G. We'll deal with the H and the T in just a minute. Now, for them, they can sit down and start creating simple solutions. Well, maybe we drive separate vehicles to this party next time. Maybe we take Amy's car. Maybe we just decide that we don't go to parties where the cops might show up, where there's drinking going on that's underage, and there's premarital sex happening. You see, in their case, maybe some poor decisions that they made ahead of time led into their arguments and their constraint and their anger over one another, and they have some issues that they need to confess before God in their own life before they even work out things between their relationship. And maybe lastly, Jake decides to drive his truck and Amy decides to bring a pair of jogging shoes and some cab fare. That way, when Jake leaves the party in his truck, she can just walk down the street and hike it, and she can call up a cab and have a drive home. I mean, you see how this goes. I mean, you see where we're going. You get the idea. We have to be able to look out for the other's interests, and once we do that, we need to be able to see creative solutions. Now, keep in mind, not all issues are this simple. We know that, and we're dealing with some of those right now in our lives. The issues tend to be more complex and personal and internal, and that's where we need God's presence in our life. We can't do this on our own. So the H is, you have to have prayer together. You have to have prayer together. This is great. I love this. See, some of us think we've made amends with people, and everything's great, and we're on the same page. But the truth is, they've stuffed the resentment, or you've stuffed the resentment, and there's still a little bit of that. You want to have a cure for that? Pray together. Because if you can pray with somebody, then you know that there's a comfort level with that person that you didn't have before when you were arguing. You see, prayer has this tendency to open up wounds. If there's anything inside of us that we haven't confessed, or there's anything inside of us that's still anger, it'll come out. It'll rear its ugly head. Also, when we're praying with another person, God will remind us of our responsibility in this whole mess and this whole argument. So we need to be able to have prayer together to be a litmus test for the relationship to see how we're doing once we think we're doing okay. Lastly, the T. When we do all this, then we just simply got to take responsibility for the solutions. You have action, they have action, and we both must take action from the plan that we've made because God wants to grow us. He wants to grow our relationship. That's His end goal and result for this. He wants us to be better family members. He wants us to have a healthier family. And so He's going to help us practice fighting because practice makes perfect. So out of this whole thing, just believe that you got a fight coming somewhere and that God is going to use it so that you can directly apply what you learned this morning in your fight method. Before we do that, though, let me pepper on a couple of biblical principles to wrap this whole thing up to give us the ammunition we need, not for our guns, but for a healthy relationship. For fighting well. Here's biblical fighting principles. Some of them come out right out of Jesus' sermons, His Sermon on the Mount. And it says this in Matthew. Christ says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you or your sister, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. Two things here. Jesus is saying that reconciliation is so important that I'm equating it with worship. He's saying, when you go to somebody and you offer reconciliation, they offer to you, you work your differences out, it brings glory to the Father up in heaven. What is worship? Bring glory to the Father in heaven. When we reconcile, it is a method of honoring God and ultimately, whether we realize it or not, an indirect way of worshiping God. Secondly here, what he's saying is, if you have someone who has something against you, you need to go to them. Now match that up with the scripture in Matthew 18:15 that says, if your brother sins against you, go and show them their fault too. So here's what it says. Basically, you need to go to someone if they have something against you, and you need to go to someone if you have something against them. The first biblical point. When there is a problem, you take the initiative, no matter who started it. No matter who started it. This one doesn't sit well with me all the time. I mean, I struggle with this one. Because there will be often times where someone will say, you know, if this person's got an issue, they're frustrated with you over this, this, and that. And I say, well, listen, I can't help them until they come to me. Well, if I know about it and I know it's a fact and it's not gossip, then I got to work on figuring out how to go to them as well and working that piece out. Secondly, talk to God before you talk to the other person. Sometimes we do too much talking to other people and not enough talking to God, and that's what gets us in trouble. We got to let God in on it first. Paul says it in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. If I pray first, I gain a whole new perspective from God that I would not have because I'd be trying to do it on my own. It will also make me smarter. Why does stopping and taking time and pausing to pray make you smarter when you're about to enter into an argument? It calms you down. It'll cool you off. What happens when we're angry? We're dumber. So we pray to get smarter. I always told you, see, Christians are smarter people. See, when you love Jesus, you're automatically smarter because you take this chance to go before God and to expose your heart to God, because not only will it calm you down, but God will expose things on your heart that are there that you say, listen, I got work to do before I even go to this person. I got a whole set of issues that have contributed to this problem, which moves ourselves into step three. Work on yourselves before you work on the other person. This is another biblical principle, and it's pretty clear in Matthew. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye? You've got problems, right? When all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you have your own set of problems. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This happens to me in arguments and frustrating conversations all the time where I'm trying to help somebody, and meanwhile they're not getting help because I'm beating them over the head with a 2x4 that's sticking out of my eye. And the very same thing is the opposite. They're trying to help me, and they're beating me over the head with a 2x4 that's sticking out of their eye. It is a much more humble approach to an argument and a fight when we're reminded that we're not perfect. Amen. when we're reminded that we're not perfect and that we have a part in this issue, that we played a part in this problem. Lastly, we have to solve the problem soon, but don't fight while you're mad. Don't fight while you're mad. This is a juggling act that we've got to do in our relationships. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Don't let the issues fester. Don't let them build. Don't let them grow worse. Because what happens is you store up 3 months worth of issues. All of a sudden the dishes aren't done one day and you level somebody and they're thinking, it was just dishes. What in the world is going on here? Well, you got 3 months of good stuff that's built up and you got to get that stuff out. Now is the best time because you're over the edge. Meanwhile, it causes more confusion than it does help in the argument. So you got to find that rare mixture of being able to go to that person with the right things at the right time, but not everything, because you also don't want to just bring up problems every single day. There's things that we can get over without addressing with other people. But we also don't want to let them go, but we also don't want to go when our IQ is low. Okay? So don't go when you're angry. You got to give it a period of time and then go. See, with Aaron, we can go right there in the grocery aisle as far as I'm concerned. I mean, if we need to have an argument, we'll just do it right there in Kroger. I don't need to wait. I'm ready to just get it done with. Let's just do the Band-Aid thing just right off, okay? Now, for Erin, she's not comfortable with that. I don't know why. I mean, she wants to have arguments and fights, you know, when the doors close and we can do this without the family around everybody else. I mean, I'm beginning to learn that that's probably the better way for us to handle things. Also, for her, she needs a little bit of time to process, whereas I'm just ready to get it done with because I want to move on and get things better again. And you just have to figure that out in your relationships. What are the personality types like? And don't let it go too long, okay? But also don't go when your IQ is low and when you're angry. I want to take up all these things and put them into one final illustration for you, and then we're going to wrap things up with Holy Communion together. There was a story, and you have to figure out if these people embody everything that we've just talked about today. There was a story of a man and his wife, and they got together one day at the house, and he looked at her and said, "I want you out in a week. I have a mistress, and she loves this house, and she wants to move in with me." So he went to his lawyer. Needless to say, the wife was a mess. I mean, it just didn't sound like a good thing, I mean, to her. And so he went to the lawyer because he had a lot of money, and he got her kicked out of the house. And so she was given 3 days to leave. All right. And so the last day, the last evening, she's packed up all her stuff, and she's moving out, and she gets out this little celebration dinner. She pours herself a glass of Chardonnay, she gets out some caviar, and she gets out some shrimp, and she eats it all, she cleans up the kitchen, and when she's done, she takes the shells left over from the shrimp and dips them in the caviar. She goes to all the finials on the ends of the curtain rods in each room of the house, unscrews them, and shoves the shrimp encased in caviar inside of the curtain rods, screws the finials back on, goes to the kitchen, cleans up everything, and leaves without a peep. Now, the husband and his mistress are all excited because now they're moving into the house and everything is great and fine until a weird funky aroma starts to come from within the house. So they invite the carpet cleaners in and that doesn't work. They repaint all the walls and that doesn't work. They even invite the people to come in and clean out your ducts. You see these big vans with vacuums in them and they're just sucking everything out and that doesn't work. I mean, they're desperate. They start ripping up carpeting, thousands and thousands of dollars of brand new carpeting, ripping it up and having new carpet put down. That doesn't work. The smell is getting worse and worse by the day. Eventually, he has to sell the house. He has to sell the house. They've got to get out of there. They can't figure this whole deal out. Well, the realtor comes in the very first day and says, "I can't sell this house. It stinks." And all of a sudden, word gets out throughout the community that no realtor will take on this house on their projects. No realtor will touch it with a 10-foot pole. And months go by, and they can't sell this house. And it is just wretched. They can't live in it anymore. So they do the ultimate. They go buy another house. Now they're floating two mortgages. All right? One day, the husband, somehow they're talking on the phone. He's talking with his wife, his former wife, and they're talking on the phone, and he tells her about all the problems he's having trying to sell this house, but doesn't tell her about the problem that he's having. And so she says, "Oh, I'd be happy to buy the house off of you. I mean, I love that house. I still miss it." And he knows in his heart that he's just going to pull the wool over her eyes, so he just goes for a lowball offer. He offers it to her for like one quarter of the price of the property. And, of course, she just jumps at it. And so she buys the house, and on the day that she's moving in and the husband and the mistress are moving their stuff out, the husband and the mistress are standing in front of their moving truck with a smile on their face because they know they just pulled the wool over this woman's eyes. She's moving her stuff in, and the mistress finishes up the last few items that they took from the house because they took everything, and she packs into the moving van even the curtains and the curtain rods. (Clears throat) I'm here to tell you, in the name of Jesus Christ, please don't practice this at home. This is not the way to fight. We will fight, but we've got to figure out how to fight well. Let me show you a really good illustration of what it means to reconcile with your neighbor. You see, it was the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And before that, he had a meal with those that he was closest to. And he took bread. And he broke that bread with them. And he said, "This is my body broken for you, so that you might live." See, what we forget is we think that Jesus did this for our relationship with him. Now, he did that first and foremost, but secondly, he gave us a living example and the power to be able to reconcile with our brothers and sisters in Christ here on earth and with our families. That's what the cross represents, is reconciliation, healing, bringing broken people together and healing broken relationships. And so he distributed that bread amongst them. I want to go ahead and invite our communion servants to come forward. I need two sets, one for this side of the room and one for that side of the room. And we'll go ahead and distribute this bread and this juice together. And so he took that bread and he distributed it amongst them. Then he reached back after that and he grabbed the cup and they poured wine and we serve grape juice here. And he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." This meant your life with him is signed, sealed, and delivered. That there are no more sacrifices on our part that are necessary, but this is the one sacrifice and the model for healthy and loving and lasting relationships. As Christ healed our relationship with God, he can also heal our relationship with everyone else that's going on in our life as well. We're going to invite you to the table in just a moment, but what you need to remember is that this is a United Methodist table, and what that means is everybody is welcome to come forward. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. It doesn't matter if you haven't been to church in a long time. It doesn't matter if you have another church home. It doesn't matter if you're just visiting. You're all welcome. The only thing that we ask is that you open up your heart to what God is doing and where God is leading to see what he wants to do in your life. You tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, partake of the elements, and return to your seat, and we're going to sing a final song together. As these two sets of communion servants move to the sides, we're going to go ahead and say a prayer together. Lord, thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for paving the way for healing relationships in our life. God, we pray for our families. We pray for the relationships that are most dear and significant to us. And Lord, we ask for your power to guide us and keep us safe as we practice the fight method and we practice your principles in living. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for paving the way on the cross for our sins and for our life. It's in your name that we trust and pray. Amen. I'm now going to invite you to the center aisle, and you can make your way down to one of these two communion stations. Would you please come? So as you go this week, know that healthy and strong and imperfect families are going to have arguments and disagreements. But know that you can fight in a different way than maybe you have been. A healthy way to be able to communicate and disagree and have arguments. So go this week and practice what you learned in church. How to fight and to fight well. We'll see you for prayer at 4:30 today. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. Amen.